We turn to God's Word again in the book of 1 Kings. And now we're turning to chapter 18, the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, and we're going to study the verses 1 to 20. I trust that the Lord is touching our hearts as we see how God moves in mysterious ways, and yet in wonderful ways to look after his child and then to use his child for his honour and for God's glory alone. But before we open the Word of God, to study the Word of God, let's just have a word of prayer and just commit ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Let's ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we realise today that except thou dost take the Word, then the Word would fall. But we thank thee for the promise that thou hast given, that, Lord, that when we speak thy Word, when we honour thee in the preaching of thy word, that thou wilt, Lord, use it, that thou wilt plant the seed in hearts, that thou wilt bring forth a harvest. We thank thee that not only do we go forth rejoicing, bearing precious seed, but we shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. And, O God, I pray that thou wilt work in our hearts today and work in our lives, and that thou wilt mould us and melt us. Make us after thy will, that our God, that we might be careful, that, Lord, we're following thee, that we're listening to thy word and we're attentive to thy voice. When thou dost say to us, this is my way, then thou hast required us to walk in it. And, Lord, we thank thee that for all the way that thou didst lead thy servant Elijah, we thank thee for thy guiding, thy hand upon him. And we thank thee for thy hand upon us. Look back over our lives, Lord, and we rejoice for the Lord, the leading and the guiding of thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee for teaching us many things down in the valley. When thou hast taken the file to refine us and put us in the crucible of the fiery furnace, Lord, even of suffering, the lessons, the precious lessons that thou hast taught us there. We thank thee for the days of sunshine. We thank thee for the days when the shadow of life has been upon us. And Lord, perhaps at the time we didn't think of it as a blessing. And yet, Lord, all these came from thy bountiful hand. And we thank thee all the way that thou dost lead us. What have I to ask beside? Lord, bless us today now as we continue to study thy word and speak to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, of course, the Word of God tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we're seeing that here in the life of Elijah. We remember when we first meet him, he just comes suddenly onto the stage of life. And we find that he appears in chapter number 17. At the very beginning, it says, and Elijah. That's just how he's introduced. He is not given to us before that. It just says, simply says in verse 1, and Elijah said unto Ahab. And so he appears on the scene in that initial confrontation with Ahab. And then after that initial contact he had with Ahab, we have noticed how that God then ordered him to go to the brook Cherith. Now he was there and God told him to hide himself. Now he was there about a year. He was at Cherith for a year. And remember, it was a place, a lonely place. And yet he was there for a year. You and I would only want to be in a place of loneliness for a day. Maybe we think that would be too long. But he was there a year. And then God tells him to move from Cherith. And God says, I want you to go to Zarephath. Now, it was a place of smelting. It was a place of refining once again. God taught him many lessons. Yes, he had broken heart in the midst of it there when he looked upon the face of that widow woman's son. And he takes that little boy in his arms and he carries him to his room. And he falls on his face before God. He doesn't fully understand what God is doing, but he cries to God. He brings his burden to God. And thank God, God hears the voice of God's servant. Now, at Zarephath, he has waited there approximately 2.5 years. He's been there, so therefore God told him to dwell there. So we come to for a further 2.5 years, and there he has been taught further lessons. Remember, in God's school. People don't like to be in school. They like to think, well, I remember when I was at school, to be honest, I never really enjoyed school. I couldn't wait for the day I was leaving school. You know, it's really foolish because you never get out of school. And I tell you, every day you're still in the school of God. God's teaching us different lessons every day. And there's something new every day. And there in, whether it was a Cherith or whether it was a Zarephath, during those 3.5 years, we find that God was teaching his servant patience. And he taught it through trials and tribulations. But you know, a good servant of God doesn't move, as I've already noticed, until the general gives you the orders to move. And so we find here that what the servant or what the soldier does is submits to the general's orders. And the Bible says here in chapter 18, verse 1, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord," that was 2.5 years, he was at Zarephath, "that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And so God now is bringing his servant out of the private, well, first of all, the secluded, lonely school of Cherith, and then out of the place where he had enjoyed for a period of time his time, because the widow woman was sustaining him there and he was providing his needs there in Sidon, in Zarephath. But the Bible says it came to pass. You see, with God, there's always a time. There's always a time. A time to be born, time to die, time to speak, time to be silent. There's a purpose and a time for all things in the sovereign hand of God. Now it says it came to pass. And God has a time to perform his appointed task here for God's servant to come out of seclusion and to come out of even Zarephath. And now he was, the Bible says, that the word of the Lord came unto him and he says, "Go show thyself unto Ahab and I will send rain upon the earth." It always comes to that day. Always come to that final day. And you see, God's working up unto that day that God is going to bring his servant back into the open. And that day will surely come after many days, but it always comes to the day. That's what Joshua said in Joshua chapter 23. He said this, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." It always comes, no matter how many days God gives you, no matter how many years God gives you, it always comes to that final day, doesn't it? It always comes to that final day. And now, after many days, it now comes to this day where God is bringing his servant and God is giving him a new commission and a new command. And we have to be ready for battle. God was making him ready for the battle. Now, Elijah didn't know that. He didn't realize what God was doing. And maybe you don't know what God has been doing in your life over these past months or years. But God's preparing you for something. God is preparing you for service. And God is preparing you for to do something for his glory and for his honor. And of course, we need to be ready. We need to be ready for that service. Whatever the Lord has for us, we need to be ready to do it. Now, I want you to notice the conditions, first of all, in verse number 2. It says, "And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." That was the condition. Now, of course, you can understand that, can't you? 3.5 years of drought. 3.5 years of drought, and God had sent no dew. Remember, no dew nor rain. So therefore, there was no dew of freshness in the morning to water the ground. There was no dew nor rain for those 3.5 years. And that's what God's servant had prayed for. God, a servant had prayed, Lord, I want you to shut up the heavens. And he had prayed for that. But now God says, listen, Elijah, it's time. It's time. I'm going to send the rain. And so therefore, the Bible says that he prayed again. Remember, James chapter 5, he prayed again that it might rain. God's servant, I believe, that God's servant knew that all the pieces were put in place. That God had led him to the point where God's child, having prayed on the authority of God's word, having prayed in fellowship with God, knows this is the time. This is the time. And he prayed again that it might rain. And God now is saying that after many days, show thyself unto him, I am going to send thee rain. But up to that moment, there had been no rain. Samaria was another name. Of course, it says there in Samaria, in verse number 2, that was another name for the northern kingdom. That was another name for Israel. Now, the rod of God had been upon the nation because they had deserted him. They had wandered away from him. They had forsaken him. They had followed after Baal. And of course, that's what Elijah had prayed for, God's judgment to come. And God has sent the judgment. Now notice not only the conditions, notice the command. Go show thyself in verse 1. Go show thyself. That's certainly different. And he renews it there. And Elijah went to show himself. There is the command. Go show thyself. It's the very opposite to the previous command, which God says, go hide thyself. God says now, go show thyself. And now he had to leave the comforts of Zarephath. And he is now going to go and show himself to Ahab. Now, can you imagine just exactly what Elijah would understand about that? Because remember, 3.5 years there has been no rain, there's been no dew, there's been drought. People have been dying. And the king is very angry. The king is in an angry condition. Because the people have been starving. It wasn't the best time to show himself to Ahab, was it? And yet God says, that's exactly who you're going to see. I'm sending you back to Ahab. Now remember, it was easier to go the first time. Because whenever he was going the first time, up to that moment, there had been prosperity in the land. Everything had been going good because there had been dew, there had been rain. People were eating, people were thriving, people were having it prosperous. Up until that moment, it wasn't until that day that he announced, listen, from this day onward, until the day I tell you, there will be no dew, there will be no rain. There's now been 3.5 years, no dew, no rain. People are starving, people are hurting, people are weeping, people are broken. Because of their situation. And God says, go show thyself. That's the command that God... Now, God hasn't made a mistake, no friend. This was exact what God wanted him to do. But you know, when God gave him that commandment, thank God he gave him a promise. He gave him a promise. Because he says, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain. This is a different message now. God says, I'm going to send rain. So you're going with a different message. It's a tough assignment, but God has given him the promise that rain's coming. God says, I'm going to send rain. And notice who sends it. He says, I will send. God says, I will send the rain. It's God that withdrew the rain. Yes, Elijah prayed for God to do it. But let me tell you, it was only God that could do it. And this was the hand of God. Now, without that promise, I believe that the task that Elijah had been given there was more difficult. You know, the amazing thing is this. When he went to Cherith, he went to Cherith with a promise. God says, I commanded the ravens to feed you there and you're going to drink the brook. God gave him a promise. When he went to Zarephath, God gave him a promise. God says, listen, a widow woman there will sustain thee. So therefore he went with a promise. And now he's making a further move and he's going with a promise. Now God gives his people promises. God gave Abram a promise. He was facing a difficult situation in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. And God told him to leave his family, and God to leave his country, and to leave his kindred. And God says, I want you to go onto a land which I will show thee, verse 2 of Genesis 12, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed. He went with the promise. That was also true of Joshua. Whenever Joshua was taking over the leadership of the people, the children of Israel, in Joshua chapter 1, God gave him a promise. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them. And then he goes on in verse number 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Verse number 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. My, what a promise. God gives his servant a promise. God gave Moses a promise in the book of Exodus, in the chapter number 4. Moses was concerned because he felt he wasn't up to the task. Yes, he had been well trained there in Pharaoh's house, but he whenever God gave him this command to go to Pharaoh, he was really wanting to send somebody else. But God says, no, Moses, I want you to go. But God gave him a promise. Look in Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. He had got an impediment in the speech. He felt it was an obstacle to him. Verse number 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. He was to go with a promise. He went with a promise. And friend, that is also true for the disciples. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew's Gospel? He told them that they were to go, and they were to teach or make disciples of all nations. And then he said this, lo, I am with you always. You're not going alone. I'm giving you this promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. And so God is giving Elijah a task to go to Ahab at a time when it was a difficult assignment, whenever it was a dangerous assignment. But God says, listen, go with this promise. I want you to lean upon my promise. I'm going to send rain. I've heard your cry. I've answered your prayer. I'm going to send rain. And friend, I can tell you, when you have the promise of God, we sing, standing on the promises of Christ our King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring, glory in the highest. I shall shout and sing, I'm standing on the promises of God. And so Elijah's going with a promise. Now notice the compliance, verse number 2. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. Notice he didn't quarrel. Notice he didn't object. Notice he didn't need to reason it. God said, Elijah, go show yourself. And Elijah went to show himself. My God, give him the grace. God, give him the strength. And the book of Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are bold as a lion. And thank God, when God gives you the task, let me tell you this, God will give you the tools. God gives you the task, God gives you the tools. If God calls you to be a preacher, I can tell you this, God didn't call you to be a preacher to mock you. God has promised to give you the tools to do the job. Now, of course, you've got to use the tools. You've got to use the tools. God has given you a mind, you've got to use it. God has given you a thought process, you've got to use it. God doesn't want you to be lazy. You've got to use it. And so God gives us this command, and he keeps his eyes on the promise rather than the problem. That's good advice. Keep your eyes on the promise rather than your eyes upon the problems. Because I can tell you, you see, if you get your eyes on the problems, they'll be so great, they'll try to take over and say, they'll tell you so many reasons why you can't go. But when God tells you to go, get your eyes on the providence, get your eyes on the promise, and lift your eyes off the problems. Bigger than all of my problems. Where we dare not hesitate when God tells us to do something. Now notice the circumstances, then we go on here. Because the amazing thing is this, that God was working. As he told his child to go to Ahab, God was working in the other end of the line again. Notice this, God's working here. Look at verse number 3. And Ahab called Obadiah. Now this was totally unknown. Totally unknown unto Elijah, how God was going to bring him and the king together. God said he would. God says, go show yourself to Ahab. But how God was going to do it? God was going to do it differently. The first time, it just says, and Elijah said unto the king. How he got there, I don't know. That first time. All I do know is he got there and brought the message that God had sent him to give. But now we find that God is preparing a way for Elijah to get into the presence of the king. And he's using a man called Obadiah. And Obadiah, in actual fact, there's no less than 13 Obadiahs in the Bible. But Obadiah, this one that we're talking about, he was the governor of the king's house. In other words, he was entrusted to manage the king's house. Now, many people, when they talk about Obadiah, they relish in Obadiah's failure and his faults. Of course, let me tell you this, quite often whenever they emphasize the failures and faults of Obadiah, they forget their own. And it's very easy to see the faults in others. And it's easy to see the failure in others and forget about your own. And you say, well, what do I mean by talking about the faults? You see, the Bible, when you see Obadiah here, you notice he's full of fear. He's full of fear. And yet we find Obadiah happens to be the governor in the king's house. Now, listen, what kind of a man would be the governor in this Ahab, this wicked king's house? Well, the Bible tells us, verse number 3, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now, friend, you wouldn't expect that to be the person that was in Ahab's house. Right there in Ahab's house. In the place of the governor of his house was this man, Obadiah. Now, Obadiah came to the Lord while he was a young person. You say, how do I know that? Well, verse number 12 tells me it. Oh, get the answers from the Bible, don't you? It says, and it came to pass, verse 12, as soon as I have gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither that I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he will slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. So as a young man, Obadiah comes to saving faith in the Lord. Now, I believe that Obadiah had been reared whilst he was in a dark and evil land. Obadiah was born in a God-fearing home. How do I know that? Because his name Obadiah means the servant, a servant of the Lord, a servant of the Lord. And so therefore his father and mother called him by this name Obadiah at a time of great apostasy, at a great time of great attention. He was called a servant of the Lord. But he had come to personal faith. He said, as a youth. So he had come to personal faith. You see, listen, let me tell you. Your father and your mother can have faith in the Lord, but that doesn't save you. You've got to come to personal faith. You have to come to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior. And so we find that this young man, as a youth, he came to personal faith in the Lord. He said, I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. And so as a youth, he comes to personal faith in the Lord. He comes to know the Lord. Now, the Word of God said he feared the Lord. Now, that does not mean he was scared of God. That does not mean. That's not what it means. He reverenced God. He stood in awe of God. He trusted the covenant God of Israel. And the Bible said he feared the Lord greatly. And the word there means with zeal, with enthusiasm, with true dedication. He was a young man that was out and out for the Lord. Well, then you would say, listen, here's a young man that is with zeal. He fears God. What's he doing in Ahab's house? Surely that's the last place for him to be. Well, let me tell you, I believe that God placed him there. I believe that God placed him there. And don't be surprised at that. Because let me tell you, read your Bible, God placed Joseph. And he served in the court of Pharaoh. Now I can tell you, Pharaoh was an evil king. Pharaoh was a wicked man. But God placed Joseph there. And he became next to Pharaoh in the land. And don't be surprised, because God took Daniel. And Daniel was a trusted president. He was the leading president of the land under Darius. He wasn't a believer. He was used in the hand of God as a leader in that day. But Daniel, God's child, was made president in the land. And he was a counselor under Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember Mordecai? Mordecai sat at the gate of Ahasuerus, the king. He was the relation to Esther, the queen. Here was a godly young woman, a Jew. And she was in the midst of an ungodly place. But what did Mordecai say? How knowest that thou hast come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God has you here for a purpose. Friend, it's good when you know that you're fulfilling God's purpose. You think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He was a trusted cupbearer in that ungodly nation. Listen, the Bible tells us that there are saints in Caesar's household. God placed them there. And so we find that God has Obadiah. Now he fears the Lord greatly. But it is also true that Obadiah feared the king. He feared the king. Obadiah was instructed by Ahab. Look at verse 5. Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of waters, and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. Isn't it amazing? Here's a hard-hearted king that he's more interested in saving the beasts than what he is of saving his people. You notice it tells us that he was seeking for grass. There's two things. He was seeking for grass. He sent Obadiah one way to seek the grass. He himself would, at verse number 6, he divided the land between them, between, that was the king and Obadiah. Ahab went one way by himself and Obadiah went another way by himself looking for grass. Seeking grass in the midst of their drought. In the midst of the suffering of his people. That was not the only thing he was seeking. He was also seeking Elijah. Because the Bible tells us in verse number 10, it tells us that he was seeking for Elijah. It says, as the Lord thy God liveth, Obadiah speaking here, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they ask, he is not here. He takes an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. So he's seeking two things. Notice, he's seeking grass, he's seeking Elijah, but he's not seeking God. Midst of all his trouble, midst of all his heartache, he's seeking for grass, he's seeking for Elijah, but he's not seeking after God. There is no repentance in the heart of this wicked King Ahab. But God's working here. Even through this wicked king, he says, Obadiah, you go that way. What way was it, friend? It was on the road where Elijah was. God was going to bring Elijah and Obadiah together. And then God was going to use Obadiah to bring Elijah and the king together. Listen, friend, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. God is sovereignly working out here. And God directed their path, verse 7, and as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Now, it seemed to be that the king was in control here. Let me tell you, it says Obadiah was in the way. God had him in that way. And God used a wicked king to bring Obadiah and God's servant together. God directed their paths together. And immediately God's servant recognized, Obadiah recognized Elijah. And it says he knew him. And he fell on his face and he said, art thou my Lord Elijah? He shows respect for the man of God. Now Elijah doesn't seek to hide his identity here. But he speaks, verse number 8, he says, I am. That's all he said. He didn't try to make himself something big or, you know, strong, mighty. He just says, I am. And then he says this, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. God has given his servant an assignment, and now God's servant gives Obadiah an assignment. Go tell thy Lord, Elijah's here. Now, notice then the concern, verse 9. And Obadiah said, what have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hands of Ahab to slay me? You see, Obadiah knew the cruelty of King Ahab. He saw what was happening in the land. And so therefore he asks the question, wherein have I offended thee that you would expose me to that certain ruin? He exhibits his fear. You know, whenever we're obeying God, friend, the fear of man can bring a snare. And this is natural fear. And let's be honest, there's none of us heroes. When I hear a brother talk about when the people threaten him and tell him they're going to kill him, God gives him grace what to say, but let me tell you, there's natural fear. I lived in a country where there was a civil war going on. The terrorists were threatening for all those years. And let me tell you, friend, it's not easy whenever you go to the police station and they look you straight in the eye and they say you're going to be murdered this weekend. You just don't sit and laugh and say, my, that's good. That's great. You don't do that. That would be foolish. You realize that this is a serious thing. This is serious. And Obadiah is just, he's just a man. And he fears the king. And he's got a concern. And he exhibits fear. And he tells Elijah of his own danger. He warns Elijah the danger that he is in. He has a heart for the man of God. But he also acknowledges his own fears. You know what his fear was this? His fear was that if he told Ahab that Elijah wanted to see him, that Elijah would disappear. And you say, well, you know, why would he think that? Because let's be quite honest, Elijah had a wonderful way of disappearing. He did. Actual fact, at the end, he had a wonderful way of disappearing. He just went up into heaven in a chariot. He didn't go through death. Elijah had a one. Listen, he appeared before Ahab, and then the next thing, he was gone. He's away to Cherith. Now, they didn't know he was at Cherith, because had they known he was at Cherith, they would have been there to get him. But he disappeared. Why? Because God told him to go. And then by the time they got around to find out he was at Cherith, God had told him to go to Zarephath. And so therefore we have the natural fears of a man who's honest. Listen, these are the fears in my heart. Listen, there's no use you and I pretending anything. God knows what's going on in our hearts. And Obadiah, openly, to God's child, is expressing his natural fears. And he tells Elijah. He wasn't sure if Elijah would turn up. You know, friend, it is true that the devil will do everything to try to stop you doing God's work. He'll do everything he can to stop you, to discourage you from doing God's will. But you go through with God. You know, God's servant has taken a stand for God because he reminds Elijah. He says, you know, Elijah, Have you heard what I did? Verse 13. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? Friend, let me tell you, he's not boasting here. He's not boasting. But he's bearing testimony of his sincerity, of how he feared God. He did what he could to look after the children of God. Now let me tell you, God's tools are different. There are the bold Elijahs. But let me tell you, there's the timid Obadiahs. There's the courageous Josephs. But there's the quiet and sensitive children of God too. But God can use them all. God's not asking you to be me, and God's not asking me to be you. God made you who you are, and God can use you if you yield to him with all your fears. But notice the convincing. Because Elijah knew what he was saying was true, friend. He knew that he was... In verse 14, it says, now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and he'll slay me. And Elijah says, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. I want to promise you, I'm making you this covenant. I'm making this vow. I'll be there. Now, there's a good example of what God's people should be, friend. You should always honor your word. Child of God, have this testimony that you honor your word. When you give your word, honor it. God says it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And there are many of God's children. Let me tell you, Lord, I'll go through with you. Listen, I'll go through the waters. Lord, I'll go through the rivers. I'll go through anything. And all it is an empty vow. It's like the boy that wrote a letter to his girlfriend one day. And he says, darling, I love you so much with all my heart. I will do anything for you. I would climb the highest mountain for you. No matter how high it is, I'll come to you. I'll descend the deepest valley, no matter how deep it is. P.S. If it's not raining, I'll see you tomorrow. You know, friend, so easy to make the vows, isn't it? But God's serving us. I'll be there. You can be sure. I'll be there. What a promise. And Elijah says, as the Lord, verse 15, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto Ahab. Why? Because that's what God has told me. I'll be there. I'll show him today. I'll show myself today. I'm not running away. You can go with this certainty, with this confidence, that I will be there. Thank God, Obadiah overcame the fears that he had. And what does it say? Verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. Because he had got the promise from the child of God. He believed God's promise and God's child's promise. And friend, you should have that testimony that people can believe you. That when you say you'll be there, that you will. You're going to do something. You know, so many people, and we can all fail here, we can promise people sometimes whenever they come to us with their trouble and say, listen, we'll pray for you. And we say, yes, please pray for me. And say, yes, we'll pray for you. And let me tell you, friend, we forget them. If you promise to pray, then do it. Do you know why? They're relying on your prayers. They're resting that you have promised to speak to God on their behalf, that at the throne of God, that their prayers and your prayers will unite together for God to intervene. And I say this to you as a church in Cornerstone. Your sister in the Lord truly needs your prayers, and so does her dear husband. But don't you promise to pray for them if you don't mean to do it. That's empty. That's worthless. But when you say, I'll pray for you, and for them to go into those testing times and go through that treatment, resting in this knowing that God's people are praying for me. That's a real blessing to your heart, friend. It's a real joy to your heart to know that they're praying. It's a sad thing if they're not. When they promised. So Obadiah went. And he came to Ahab and he told him. And here we see the confrontation in verse 17. Ahab goes to meet Elijah. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah. Isn't this amazing? He was the mighty king Ahab. He was the one that was telling the nation what to do. He was the one that told Obadiah, go and seek for grass. He was giving the orders. And now we find here, Obadiah goes and says, Elijah says, meet me. And it came to pass, Ahab went to meet Elijah. Ahab stopped what he was doing to come to meet the man of God. He had been seeking to kill Elijah. He'd been seeking everywhere looking for this man to kill him. But let me tell you, God overrules. Now, of course, when we see that story there, verse 17, it says, Elijah, Ahab said, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Those remarks tell me something about Ahab, friend. Listen, his heart is as hard as steel. You're the troubler of Israel. No repentance. No remembering that Elijah had gone into his presence 3.5 years before that and said, there shall be no rain. There shall be no rain except according to my word. And for 3.5 years there was no rain. And my, you would have thought that Ahab said, listen, Elijah, would you pray and the rain would come? No, no. No repentance. No brokenness. Art thou that he that troubleth? And the word troubleth there is one who stirs something up. You're the cause of the disturbance. It also carries the meaning of a snake or serpent. Like calling Elijah, you're the snake in the grass. Isn't that amazing? That's how he felt just after 3.5 years. And yet God's servant said, there shall be no rain according to my word. It will not come until I say I have a message from God. And the king is so hard, so rebellious. You know what he failed to realize that day? Elijah was the best friend that Israel had. He was calling the nation back to God. Elijah told him the truth, friend. And it's the truth that sets men free. And you see the preacher that stands up and preaches the whole counsel of God unashamedly and unafraid and tells it as it is and preaches the gospel and tells men and women about their sin and about the wages of sin and about a heaven for those who are saved and a hell for those that are lost. I can tell you, he's the best friend the sinner has. For he's telling the truth. See, the man that stands up and pussyfoots around in the pulpit and tries to whitewash the people and tell them how lovely they are and how good they are and, you know, just make a few wee changes in your life and God will be pleased with you and you'll get into heaven. It's lies from hell, friend. They don't need to be whitewashed. They need to be washed white in the blood of the Lamb. God says, Timothy, through Paul, preach the word. Tell them for me, says God to Ezekiel. Tell them for me. Tell them it straight. Tell them it openly. Tell them it honestly. Tell them it as it is. Friend, we have got to tell the word of God. We've got to preach the word of God as it is. You and I cannot change a man's heart. No matter how much we try to reason with them. It's only God can change their hearts. It's only the Spirit of God can change a man. We've got to preach the truth. It's the truth that sets men and women free. And Elijah was Ahab's best friend, but he didn't see it. He saw him as a troublemaker. He saw him as a snake in the grass. He saw him as the one who was stirring things up. He was the disturber. But notice the contradiction. Verse 18. God's man's not cowed, friend. God's man doesn't back down. Do you know why? Because he's there in God's mission. He's not there in his own business. He's there in the king's business. The King of Kings. Yes, he's standing before an earthly king. But what does that count? What does that count? People get overawed, you know, whenever they talk about they're standing in the presence of some great person. I want to tell you this, the greatest person in this world, a sinner is the same as everybody else. A sinner going to hell, the same as everybody else, if they're not saved. Don't get overawed by standing in the presence of some great person. Elijah wasn't overawed. Verse 18. And Elijah said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou. You're the one. Now, friend, let me tell you, he was standing in the presence of a king who could take his head off. But he's bold. He's fearless. Why? Because he's there in king's business, the king of kings' business. And he said, thou, but thou, and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. He didn't throw himself at his feet, at the feet of Ahab. But he put the blame where it rightly belonged. Do you remember Nathan the prophet? Nathan the prophet stood in the presence of another king. A great king, David. But David had sinned against the Lord. And Nathan the prophet brought before the king a story about a little ewe lamb. And how that the man who had got plenty had taken the one little ewe lamb of the man who had only the one. And how they had killed, taken that little ewe lamb. And the anger of the king rose up and he said, tell me who he is. I'll make him pay for it. Nathan the prophet looked into the eyes of King David and he said this, thou art the man. Friend, it's so easy to point the finger at other people's sins. But David cried these words, search me, O God, and know my heart. But Ahab was to blame. What is God's servant going to do? Is he going to back down? Is he going to tell him what it really is? Or is the awe or the fear of Ahab going to stop him? No. He says, I haven't troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. And then he told him why. He says, thou hast forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Why did he say thou and thy fathers? Listen, because they had led in the rebellion against God. They'd led their family and their nation into sin. They provoked the wrath of God. Do you know what happened, friend? Here's a rugged, humble prophet of God standing in the presence of the mighty King of Israel. Verse 19. He says, Now, says Elijah, now therefore send. Imagine, he's given orders to King Ahab, the murderous king, the wicked king. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Send and get them. Now, he didn't tell them what he was going to do. He didn't tell them what he was sending them for. He just send and bring them. Who gave Elijah that boldness, friend? Only God. God's man that had been taught of God in the school at the Lonely Brook Cherith. God's man who had been taught lessons in the home of that widow woman in Zarephath. Even looking into the dead face of her son. When he knew God was able to raise up that boy, he knew there was nothing that God couldn't do. And God says, show yourself to Ahab. And that's what he did. And here's the conclusion. Elijah not only charged the king with serious sins, he gave the king the orders. Why? Because he's endued with a power from heaven, with a power of God. And friend, that's what we need today. We need a holy boldness. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And the amazing thing is this. And here's the last verse, verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. I wonder, does somebody say, what are we coming for? What are we going to Carmel for? I wonder, to some of those old prophets, as they were going there, and the king had sent word, come, come to Carmel, come. Well, what are we going for? I don't know. Don't know. But Elijah's told us you come. And friend, isn't it amazing? Here was one lonely man with God. And 850 false prophets, including the people. And there they are, making their way to the top of Mount Carmel, not knowing whithersoever they went. Only the man of God says, come. You see, there's power in the message that we have got to deliver. There's power. I said this. We cannot change a person's heart. But God can. You and I can be in difficult and dangerous circumstances. And of ourselves we don't know what way to turn. But God can turn the tide. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Only believe. The chorus says, only believe. Only believe. All things are possible, only believe. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe that all things
things are possible only believe.
You might stand alone, brother. You might, as far as the world's concerned, be alone, sister, in that place of employment. But remember, when you've got the Lord with you, you're never alone. There's power in His Word. Believe Him. Heavenly Father, bless Your Word to our hearts, and thank You for Your help given. Oh, that Thy people will be encouraged today to go out into a sinful world where Thy name is blasphemed, Thy cause is dishonored, and yet to take a stand, knowing that Thou hast said, Him that honoreth me, Him will I honor. In Jesus' name, Amen.